Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. I don't know what you think about when you see the word idols in the Bible. You may think of a statue of some sort that men have constructed and overlaid it with gold or bronze or some other kind of material. And in the Old Testament, in fact, you read about those kind of idols. There's not one such idol mentioned in John's letter. Five chapters, closing with this admonition, but a man-constructed physical object that he worships as an idol is nowhere in the 1 John. When you think about idolatry, the fact is you could read this verse and you could take off into various courses of thought. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, he talks about sensuality and he says covetousness is idolatry. He's not talking about coveting money, but sensual desire can become an idol. And that would make a good lesson and a good point. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says you cannot serve two gods. One of those is the god of mammon. That is wealth. People worship wealth, money, and making money. That would be an excellent study. In Romans chapter 1, Paul points out that people, instead of worshiping God, worship self. They worship the creature rather than the creator. And aren't we in that kind of society? Everything for self. Be a good study. But we're going to, this morning, see what John was talking about. We're going to let the letter of 1 John tell us what he was thinking about when he said, guard yourselves from idols. And it's a very valuable lesson. It's a valuable lesson for us. Obviously, he wrote this warning. It's a valuable lesson because we have friends and neighbors, maybe relatives, who proclaim a faith in God, may be gathered to worship Him in some way today, but in fact are worshiping idols. If we look at the context, John tells us what he is thinking about when he talks about guard yourselves from idols. Start in verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. Now note the word true three times in this text. And this will contrast with the word idols in verse 21. That we may know Him who is true and we are in Him, in a relationship with Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And he connects that with eternal life. And eternal life, salvation, eternal life, is connected with understanding the true God. Now, in contrast to Him who is true, the true God, in our text, he says, guard yourselves from idols. An idol in our text is any false imagination or false idea of who God is and on what conditions he grants to men salvation or eternal life. Such concept of God or concepts of God are what John calls idols. That's the context. Now, there is a danger, evidently, of Christians falling into that. And that's clear as you read the book because of the various warnings. Look in chapter 1 and verse 6. He said, if we say, look at the last part of the verse, we lie. A person can say what they think, and they may really think it, but in fact be dead wrong. If we say we have fellowship with him, and isn't that the religious world in general? And yet walk in the darkness, we lie. And do not practice what? The truth. Our text has to do with the true God. There's a danger of being deceived, deceiving ourselves, or being deceived by somebody else about God because of what they say. Look in verse 8. If we say, then he says we're deceiving ourselves. We say what we think or what we've heard somebody else say. But he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Now, what's put in contrast with that? And the truth is not in us, just like in our text. Again, there's that idea of true or truth. Look, if you will, in chapter 2 and in verse 4, the one who says, look at the last part of the verse, is a liar. The one who says, I've come to know him. I know God. I love God. I worship God. But he says, does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And what does he mean by liar? Read the last part of the verse. Mean he lie about his taxes? No. Lie about running the red light? No. He's a liar about knowing God. And the truth about the true God is not in him. And these warnings go throughout the book, all the way through chapter 5. We have the scriptures there on the chart. So when John says, guard yourselves from idols, it's a false concept or a false idea, a false imagination about God and life and Jesus Christ. Now, there are three particular areas that John talks about that demonstrate the error of men about God in three categories. This is right in the book. This is not my outline. It's there in the book. The first one is regarding faith. And any idea of God that does not correspond with the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the four gospels is an idol. It's not the truth about Jesus Christ. And any view about what life you can get from believing that is in error, and that faith is vain. Now look in our text in 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning? How does your Bible begin? In the beginning, God. What's he saying about Jesus Christ? What was from the beginning? He wrote another letter, this writer did, John. We'll reference it in just a second. That's how he began it also, talking about Jesus Christ. He is an eternally divine being. He said, verse 2, he said, the life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. So this person he's talking about that's eternal is the person that your life, your eternal life, is conditioned on. And he says he was with the Father. He was with the Father. But you'll see that John says in verse 1, we have seen him, we have beheld him, and our hands held him. If he was with the Father, he's from the beginning, And yet these men saw him with their eyes and heard him with their ears and handled him with their hands. What happened? He became flesh. He became a man. That's what we call the incarnation. Carnal is flesh. He entered human flesh. That's what's stated in the four Gospels. Now look over in chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation. If you're reading the Old Testament, the word that you might read there is atonement. A person sins, they're guilty. A sacrifice was offered, and God would accept it, nothing in the sacrifice itself of that animal, but God would accept it to atone for your sins, and you could be forgiven. But that only foreshadowed what God planned to do. And he says, he is a propitiation. So God's anger with man when he sins. How's he going to gain the favor of God? That's what a propitiatory sacrifice does. And so when we talk about the gospel of Christ, what's at the forefront? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave him for what? To die. That men may have everlasting life. You can see John's writing about that concept, that kind of faith in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. So there were false prophets claiming they had the Spirit. He said, here's how you're going to know which one's a true prophet. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, but is the spirit of the Antichrist. Antichrist is not some great monster that's going to come later. It's people that do not teach the truth about the coming of God in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And he came in human flesh to die as a propitiation for the sins of men so that they could have life. That's the true God and the truth about God and his plan for man. Look in chapter 5, verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes? We're saying faith is the proposition here. Who believes what? That Jesus is the Son of God. Who is this Jesus, the Son of God? Look at the next verse. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. What in the world is all this about? This wasn't written to you or me, but it was written for you and for me. And we're reading their mail, and they knew exactly what he was talking about. And the fact is, they were dealing with a movement, a religious movement, who might confess that Jesus was baptized, as he was by John, and thus a man, but not that he died, not the Christ. The Christ, in their philosophy, cannot die. And so the Christ nature left him before the crucifixion. John says, no, he came by water and blood. He was born a man, baptized by John, just like other men, and he died for the sins of mankind. This is the truth about Jesus. Verse 7 says, it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is the truth. Why is John writing this letter? Why are we preaching this sermon? Look at verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't want to be in doubt, do you? You don't want to spend your entire life embracing something, believing something, committing yourself to it, and find out the end it was a fairy tale. It was wrong. It was not true. There was no foundation for it. I don't, and I'm sure you don't. And John wanted his readers to be confident that if they would put their faith in what the apostles had taught them, the apostles of Jesus Christ, what's written in our copy of the four Gospels, that they have eternal life. Now, remember that an idol is a false concept of God. Any imagination of God that does not accord with the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed in those four books. So we have people today who teach Jesus, but it's not the true Jesus. And it's not the true God who sent Jesus. For example, you've got the Jews. The Jews believe there is a God, the God of Moses. They do not believe Jesus was sent by that God as the Son of God to be a propitiation for man's sins. So the God they believe in is not the God that's the true God. Jews would be deeply offended if you told them they were worshiping an idol. But in fact, in this definition, that's what it is. It's a false idea of God. Modernists, men who question the inspiration of the Bible, well, might confess that there was a man named Jesus. Some even deny that. But deny that he was from heaven, that he was the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he ascended back to heaven, that he arose from the grave. They might deny that. And many do. Some of them might be standing in pulpits today. The Jehovah's Witnesses, their concept of Jesus, he is not God. He is a God. But you're not to worship him. That's their concept. Is this the God of your New Testament? And the God that's found in your Bible that sent this Savior, his Son, the Son of God, is this the true concept of that God? It is not. Mormons have all kinds of concepts of God that are in error. They used to teach, I'm not sure if they still do, they may, that Jesus came about as a result of the Father's actual physical relationship with Mary. Things like that. So because your friend or your neighbor says, I believe in God. So boy, they're in good shape. No, it may be an idol God. So when John, the writer of this letter, wrote his gospel, the Gospel of John, Chapter 1, guess where he began? Same place. Jesus in the beginning with God, and he was God. And verse 14, he was made flesh. And that's where John begins, and that's what he develops throughout his gospel, ending up in chapter 20, saying that you've got to believe in the gospel of the Christ he wrote about to be saved. And included in that is the propitiatory work of Jesus. In that famous verse in chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, one of the apostles of Christ, said that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is a key part of the gospel, and believing it is essential to being saved. Jesus was raised from the dead. And so, who is Jesus? Oh, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in God. What do you believe? Understand. And we've got some young folks in our audience. Because you're friends that you may associate with, say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Say, well, at least we're on the same playing field there. No, you may not be on the same playing field at all. Because their concepts of God may be false concepts. And actually what they're worshiping, John's terminology, not mine, is an idol. What about love? This is another one of the courses that John follows throughout his book. As a test as to whether or not our concepts of God are correct or not, or whether we worship an idol. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And you'll see that the God that John writes about, believing in that God, has some definite responsibilities connected with how we look at and treat our brother or sister in Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. You say, well, these people don't hate. They don't want to murder. They want to kill somebody. That's not the idea of hate. It's the opposite of loving. We'll read more about that in just a second. The one who loves his brother, that is, the one who shares his faith in, that was our first point, his faith in Jesus Christ. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. I'm to love my neighbors myself. Is that correct? Second greatest commandment. But this is different. My brother is my neighbor. But this is not loving my neighbor because he's my neighbor. This is loving my neighbor because he's my brother. Because he shares that faith that we talked about. Look in chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this. I really believe Jesus loves me. How do you know he loves you? You ever met him? You ever spend any time with him? How do you know he loves you? Here's how you know. Not by what you feel in your heart. Here's how you know. That he laid down his life for us. That's how you know his love. Not how tight he hugs you. How he makes you feel when you get up in the morning. He laid down his life for you. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him, little children? Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Down here at the bottom of the slide, we have some contrast. There are brethren. See, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus Christ and his death. But what they practice is isolationism. They have as little to do with brethren as almost possible. They may come to church, but they're isolated. There's people that have been sitting on that side of the pew that don't know people sitting on this side of the auditorium. Never talk to them, and vice versa. Don't know anything about them, don't know anything about their life, but I believe in God. Do you? The God that I'm reading about says that person ought to love that person and vice versa because of the common faith. And how do you know? Because I went up and shook hands with them? No, because of what you do. Note he says, you know the love, not in word or tongue. It's okay to say it. Say, I love you, brother. But it's what you do, how you act. Sometimes there's bitterness. People hold bitterness to their brethren in their heart. Sometimes there's no interest in serving. I just go to church. I'm not doing anything. Let somebody else do it. There's things you can do for your brethren. Yes, teaching's one of them. Preparing the Lord's table is one of them. There are other things you can do. Calling, visiting. And a number of the brethren here do those very things. That's how you know they love the brethren. So any imagination or idea of God that does not require love of those who love God, and that's active involvement, a genuine concern, that's an idol. That's a false concept of God. I must confess, I'm concerned about brethren. who are not concerned about brethren. But I'm a Christian. Are you? Are you? This is John's train of thought. I didn't write the book. He warned about idols. That there's people that will say, but they're deceived. They will say, but they're a liar. It's not what they say. Here are the tests of fellowship with God. Here's the third avenue that John pursues, and that is righteous living. Any imagination or idea of God that allows people to live a sinful life and still think they have life with God, in fellowship with God, they're saved, that's an idol. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the prophets of the New Testament. It's not the God of the apostles. Any view that men have life while living that way is a vain concept. Look at 1 John chapter 1. John, 1 John 5, 1, chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have from him and announce to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say, easy to say it, we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, you know what word walk means in the New Testament? Your conduct, your speech, your everyday activity. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that is, confess them and confess them and confess them, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have never sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Oftentimes these sins no one knows but you and maybe another party or two. It could be that a person comes to church after they've had their computer on looking at pornographic sites. Used to be pornographic magazines. Now you don't have to buy the magazines. It's right there on your computer. But I go to church, and I sing, and I believe in this almighty being, and that he sent his son Jesus. I've got life. Or do you? It may be, and this happens. It's sad, but it happens. There are people that come to church. Listen, there are men that stand in the pulpit and preach, while at the same time, they're having an affair with somebody in the congregation. Do they have life? I think they would know they didn't if they could be honest. Embezzlement, or financial matters at work, cheating from your company, cursing, filthy language, abusiveness, uncontrolled anger at work, home, school. But I believe, and of course, in religion today, you're told that if you believe, everything's lovely. Christ's righteousness is imputed to you, and that's all that God sees, which is another one of the doctrines of Satan. What am I reading here? These are the believers in Christ, people that have been taught by the apostles, and he's warning them the way you live affects your fellowship with God and any view of God that separates your way of life and your conduct from that fellowship and life with God. John calls it an idol. We read in 1 John 5, verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the same of the Son of God, in order that you may know. John wants you to know. Christ wants you to know. God wants you to know. The Holy Spirit wants you to know whether you have eternal life. And so the Holy Spirit in his wonderful grace, we just sang a song, of praise, where we address the Father, and we address the Son, and we address the Holy Spirit, all three in that song. And the Spirit wants you to know, and that's why He empowered these men to perfectly write the correct words so we can know how we have life. We sing a song in our book, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, hope of salvation, that kind of thing. That's what we want. Here's how you do it. Not by how you feel. Not just because you go to church. Not because your name's in a directory. But what you believe. How you love brethren. And how you live your life every day. This was a threat to the people John wrote to, and thus his letter. Now, here in 1 John 5, let's start in 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the evil one. From the beginning, Genesis 3, Satan reveals his character that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 11. He's a deceiver. In Ephesians 2, he said he's the prince of the world, power of the air. Indeed, that's true. Our world is deceived. You don't have to be a person who burns church buildings and goes into an assembly and shoots Christians for Satan to be delighted. If he can just get you to believe a false concept of God, to worship an idol. John says, now we are of God, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that God, the Son of God, has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is what? True. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. If you have a neighbor, somebody you know, a friend, a relative. Don't sit back and think as long as they say God and go to church and are a quote-unquote Christian, they call themselves, that they're okay. This is the true God. And it may be your beloved friends are worshiping idols. But really the question comes down to me and you. What are we worshiping? When we sing these songs, when we partake of that memorial we took of, when we open our hearts in prayer, are we worshiping the true God or an idol? If our life and our conduct had reflected the fact that we have really gotten off course, there is hope for us in this song that we're going to sing. Brings our attention to the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ. And if there's some way that we can help someone in either returning to Christ or becoming a true Christian, we'd welcome that opportunity. If you'll let us know as together.